I was too young to remember the words of the speech which brought us into war with the nation of Japan. However, since that speech was originally given by Franklin Delano Roosevelt, I have heard the radio broadcast numerous times. I've heard those famous words, "I ask that Congress declare that since the dastardly and unprovoked attack by Japan on December 7th, a state of war has existed between the United States and the Japanese Empire. We were at war." And notwithstanding the political implications of it, President Bush has reminded us numerous times in recent years that we are at war. There's something of which we, you and I, need to be reminded from time to time, and it is this. We too, not as a nation, but as a people in Christ, are at war. What's a very different kind of war from that one of which Presidents Roosevelt and Bush have spoken? But it is a struggle that is nevertheless warfare. There is an avowed enemy. Unfortunately, our enemy is not a flesh and blood enemy. I read in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, for example, at verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." There would seem to be some kind of conflict in that expression, yet it is nevertheless true. Our warfare is in the flesh, during the time of our lives, in the flesh, but it is not a warfare after the flesh. In the book of Ephesians, in chapter 6 and verse 12, beginning this wonderful section that describes the Christian warfare and armor, the Apostle Paul wrote, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood." There's the fact. We do not have a flesh and blood enemy, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. There is an avowed enemy. It is, however, not an enemy you can see with your eyes. Oh, a visible fleshly enemy would be so much more easily identified and remembered. But the fact that we have an enemy we cannot see does not lessen the import of the warfare, nor the fact that we are engaged in the struggle. Our enemy, you see, is Satan himself. Now I want you to turn your Bibles with me to the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation. And we're going to read several verses picked from the chapter as descriptive in an apocalyptic way of the opposition of Satan to Christ, his church, his people. Verses 3 and 4. "And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his head, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born." Verse 9. "And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Verse 13, "And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child." Verse 15, "And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood." Verse 9 identifies his name. "That old serpent called the devil and Satan." And the verses that I have read describe again in apocalyptic ways this warfare, the opposition against Christ, His church, His people. That, my friends, is Satan's purpose. But I'd like you also, from a historical perspective, to turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 1. Because I want you to understand that this opposition of Satan to God's people, no matter the covenant under which they have lived, this opposition has been the history of our enemy, Satan. Look at it. "And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel." There he is, Satan, standing against the people wearing the name of God. There's another passage to which I would like you to look. It's in the book of Zechariah. It's a chapter 3 and verse 1. Now remember that the book of Zechariah comes out of the period of the restoration following the Babylonian captivity. And in chapter 3 of that book, verse 1, "And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him." There he is, Satan standing once again in the way of God's righteous servant to oppose him, to keep the things in the purpose of God from happening. That's his purpose. But I also want you to turn with me to the 13th chapter of the book of Acts. And I want you to look just at one verse, though there are several things in the context in which we might have looked. I want you to look just at verse 10. This is a verse that is descriptive of a man whose name is Elymas. And here's what the writer says. "O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to perverse the right ways of the Lord?" Elymas was the child of the devil. And as such, he, like his father, the devil, was the opponent of all righteousness. So there it is. Our enemy, our avowed enemy, our arch foe, is Satan himself. And Satan does not fight fair. He is a liar. He is a deceiver. He is a murderer. In John the 8th chapter, at verse 44, Jesus describes Satan. Listen. "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do." He, now here's the description, he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Satan does not fight fair. He will deceive. He will lie. He will do whatever he needs to do to capture you and ultimately to be the murderer of your soul. it would be easier, perhaps, if we could actually see him and his angels. If he was actually portrayed as often we portray him, the red being with the horns and the face and the tail with the point on the end. Wouldn't that be nice? Every time we were tempted to sin, that would be what we would see. But that's not what we're going to see, because Satan does not fight fair. He is a liar, a deceiver. And what is the cause in which we are engaged? In a broad sense, it is righteousness versus evil. If you would turn with me to the incredible book of Job, chapter 2, verse 3. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect man, and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And still he holdeth fast in his integrity, although thou movedst me against him to destroy him without cause. There it is, my friends. Righteousness versus evil. And while there's much here that is beyond my understanding, the issue is nevertheless clear. Righteousness versus evil. And Satan is the champion of all that is evil, and all that is unrighteous, and all that is sinful. But let's be a little bit more specific. Turn with me to the 26th chapter of the book of Acts, and read along with me as I begin to read at verse 16. Now, this is part of the sermon, really, that is preached by the Apostle Paul before Agrippa. And he's explaining his role. He's explaining his mission. But rise and stand upon thy feet. Now he's recounting the words of Jesus. For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and here it comes, and from the power of Satan unto God. There, my friends, is the cause. To turn people from Satan to God. So the cause is very much a quest for souls. We are, you and I, charged to seek the lost and to tell them of the option they have of salvation through Jesus Christ's atoning blood. They do not have to go down to the grave, doomed to a devil's hell. They have a choice. But you and I have the cause, we have the charge to share with them the option. Folks, people are imprisoned and doomed to an eternity in hell if they continue to stand with Satan. And it is up to you and me, as servants of the Lord, soldiers of the Lord, it is up to you and me to bear the banner of the cross to those people, to let them know you do not have to die in hell. The cause? Well, over in the little one chapter book of Jude, at verses 22 and 23, we discover that the cause involves rescuing Christians who have fallen again to Satan's wiles. These two verses say, "And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh." I think that little expression in the middle of verse 23 is just amazing. Pulling them out of the fire. Not describing people who've never known Christ, who've never been baptized into His body, who've never enlisted in His army. It is describing Christian people who have fallen again the wiles of the devil. Oh, I recognize, and so should all of us recognize, that the influence of the devil and the attractions of the world are so strong, and that the devil is going to do all he can to use his influence and the attractions of the world to win you back from the Lord. But our cause, yours and mine, is to pull those people out of the fire. In the book of James, the little letter bearing the name of the Lord's brother concludes with these two verses, verses 19 and 20, chapter 5. "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him..." Now stop and think about that. I mean, we're talking about brethren. What was it that Jude was concerned to do? Remember, Jude is the brother of James, the brother of Jesus. So Jude's expression is, we've got to pull these folks out of the fire. James refers to people who err from the truth. If one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save the soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. There is the cause. Yes, it is righteousness versus evil, but specifically, our cause is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost. Our cause is to save the lost, and it is to save the saved. Then, there is danger. There is danger. War is dangerous. When a person enlists in the armed forces of the United States of America, he must acknowledge that there is risk involved. And you and I, my friends, have enlisted in the army of the Lord Jesus Christ. On that day, memorable day, when we were baptized into Christ, we became enlistees, soldiers of the cross. But there are dangers which accrue to those of us who are soldiers. Those dangers need to be acknowledged and they need to be understood. Let me encourage you to turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians, the second chapter. And there at verses 10 and 11, I'm going to read three passages in the course of these next few moments, each of which illustrates the danger of our warfare. Now, the danger is not that we're going to be hit by a speeding bullet. The danger is not that we're going to be blown apart by some roadside bomb. But listen to the kind of danger we face. "To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." in the context, we're dealing with the subject of the forgiveness of the brother of whom the apostle has written over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and of the fact that this brother has repented of his sin and apparently has sought to return to the fellowship of the Lord's body, and there's been some resistance to that. And so the apostle Paul says, listen, you need to forgive him, and you need to convey your love to him. And if you don't, what's happening? Danger. Satan is about to get a grasp on you because of your being unforgiving. Or as we turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, at verses 26 and 27, here are famous words, really. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Or another translation says, do not give the devil a foothold. Where is the foothold? In your anger. Once again, it's not a tank that's firing missiles at us. It's not a bomb that is dropped on us. The danger in our warfare is in our holding on to anger and grudges and letting the devil have a foothold in our life. Or again, in 2 Corinthians in chapter 11 at verse 3, but I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, in this particular context, the Apostle Paul is concerned that there are those who are preaching and purveying error, and who, because of their error, are enticing Christians, beguiling words. Who is Satan? He is the deceiver. He is subtle. He's beguiling. There is danger in our warfare. Listen. Satan has no intention of giving up on you and me. He is not called in Scripture the destroyer for no reason. And the danger we confront as we go out in our great cause is from these things that are so different from the kind of warfare in which all of us have been engaged as nations and as peoples historically for years. Because we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. Our warfare is not after the flesh. It is in the flesh, but not after the flesh. And so these pitfalls, and in a way they're like those roadside bombs of which we hear so much over in Iraq. You don't see them until they explode and you're caught up in them. These are the kinds of dangers we confront. And the danger in our warfare is made even ever more intense because of the arena in which it is being waged. It is not something that is being fought in some far off distant place. One of the things President Bush reminds us from time to time is if we fight the terrorists over yonder, we will not have to fight them here at home. And there is some comfort in that for me, frankly. But the point is that there is a geographical situation. But in the situation of our warfare, there is not that. And that's what makes it all the more dangerous. The arena is not Iraq, it is not Iran, it is not Afghanistan, it is not North Korea, it is not Germany or Japan. It is where you work. It is where you go to school. It is on the sports field. It is in your family. Wherever you are, Satan is there, standing ready to entice you to sin, to oppose everything you do that is good, because that's his history. And that's his purpose. It would be easier, I acknowledge, if we could see on a map an area and say, this is the area of the battlefield, stay away from that, and you won't get hurt. But that's not the way it is, because our enemy is not a flesh and blood enemy. He is at your office in the morning when you go to work. As I mentioned, he will be at school when you return to the classroom. He will be where you enjoy recreation. Always there, always ready, with some enticement. And the unfortunate thing is that he is not standing there, the red demon, as we have portrayed him. He may be in the form of some workmate, a schoolmate, a teammate, a family member. But rest assured, he is there. Our warfare is dangerous. And what about the cost of this warfare? And I'm not thinking in terms of the cost of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I'm thinking of the cost to you and me individually. And I want you to turn once again to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And I want to read from verse 3 through verse 6. Turn there, please. 2 Corinthians 10, beginning at verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Now look at the last part of verse 5. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. How many times in the course of my life have I read that part of verse 5? The answer, obviously, is more times than I can remember, more times than I can count. But there it is, the cost to you in this warfare is to bring every thought into the obedience of Christ. Every thought. You see, Satan wants your mind and your heart. And he wants you to begin in the most gentle and subtle kinds of ways to begin to acknowledge, well, I may be more interested in this worldly activity than I am in obedience to Christ. Folks, obedience to Christ is not negotiable. And it doesn't have fluid limits. Every thought of your heart, your mind, must be under the control of the mind of Christ. That's the cost to you individually as a soldier of the cross. Or in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now listen to verse 4. No man that warreth entangle himself again with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Two things. As soldiers of the cross of Christ, there are some difficulties we're going to have to endure. We cannot have our own way. You know, we sing this wonderful hymn, "Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay." Love the song. Often read it as an invitation song. You know that. We can no longer have our own way. when difficulties of discipleship arise, we must concede to Christ and His mind and His will. We must acquiesce because we love Him. We love Him who is the captain of our salvation. We must acquiesce to obedience. And we have no middle ground, no gray area here. We obey. And the second thing, there are priorities which we cannot and must not compromise. Not if we're soldiers of the cross. The cost, well, it may seem fairly great, but it is truly minuscule when compared to the joy of the victory. While I was too young, as old as I am, while I was too young to have remembered the radio address on December the 8th, 1940, by Franklin Delano Roosevelt, I was not too young to remember the excitement of what was called VJ Day, Victory Over Japan. The whole country was excited. Newspaper had headlines. I don't even know how bold the type was in terms of measurement. My mother saved one of the newspapers declaring VJ Day, Victory Over Japan. I remember seeing that headline. I remember how excited we were as we drove back from Colorado, where Dad was stationed and had just been discharged. How excited we were to hear the news. My question is this: will you have fought a good fight? Will you have run the course faithfully? Surrender? Never. Surrender is not an option. Victory is the only reasonable purpose and course for you and me. Victory. Victory over Satan. Victory over death through Jesus Christ, whom I mentioned a while ago is the captain of our salvation. Now, there are those in the assembly this morning who perhaps need to sign their enlistment papers. There are those who need to be buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life, but baptized into Christ, into His service, into His cause, for the forgiveness of sins, yes, but also to take upon ourselves the banner of the cross as soldiers in the mighty cause of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are needing this morning to become enlistees, you will never be drafted. No one is going to compel you, as the law might in certain situations, to be drafted into the armed forces of our country. No one is going to do that. We volunteer for service because we know it is the only way, ultimately, to victory. You need to be baptized into Christ this morning. While Tom leads us in the invitation song, would you be resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight, but be resolved to become a child of God, a soldier of the cross? Are there Christian people here this morning who have not borne the banner of Christ proudly, who have not fought the adversary faithfully, who have been on the verge of surrender, or perhaps have. Don't you need to renew your enlistment? Repent of the sins which have taken you away from the service of Christ. And ask God's forgiveness for those sins. And if what you need is the prayers of brothers and sisters in your behalf, as you make this new resolve, we'd be glad to pray with you. If you need to come, come now while we stand and while we sing.